Beautiful, thank you. Morning, church. I don't think we can say this enough, so I'm just going to start by saying it. I love you. And I just want to start that whole way to frame correctly. I love you, and it is such a privilege for me every week to have the opportunity to open God's Word and share it with you. And I'm excited to be here. I hope you are too. I hope you're enjoying this series. And again, proper framing. I want to share with you a few verses that we've already gone over, but I never really got the chance to expound on, and so we're going to go back to it in the message. But I want this as kind of like our foundation to look at. And if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, you can do that. It's Revelation chapter 3 if you want to find this, because this has like become my favorite verses in the book of Revelation so far. Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 8. Listen to what is said here. What he, that is what God, Jesus, opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And then he says this, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Let's pray. God, as we enter into the next chapter of Revelation and we uncover things that are to come, I pray that we as your church would be mindful of the open doors you've put before us. And that this wrath that is to come, while we will see it happen, may we never forget that we are not objects of wrath, but of your love. And that we are protected, celebrated, and you can't wait to bring us home. God, help us to always have that hope before us as we investigate, again, the things that come in the near future. So prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you guys do when you can't sleep at night, but sometimes I have to confess, I get on YouTube and I get lost in those rabbit trails. And I found one that was a gorilla trail, so it's a lot bigger than a rabbit, a literal gorilla. This family went to the Nebraska Zoo and stopped at the gorilla exhibit. And while they were there, they saw these three silverback gorillas, 400-pound plus gorillas, and they're all there, and I want you to watch this clip and observe what happens. That's where Dad says, okay, kids, let's go to the goldfish exhibit, you know? That'd be a little unnerving, wouldn't it be? But did you notice what caused this docile, otherwise peaceful gorilla who was playing with the other primates, what he did, why he did what he did? Did you observe the little girl over here in the bottom left corner? We're going to show it again. I want you to ignore everything else and just watch this bottom left corner and watch what the little girl does. Go one more time. And innocent or not, I don't think it's wise for a 50-pound child to taunt, to provoke a gorilla. You don't go up to a gorilla, look him in the eye, and beat your chest. I don't care how thick that glass is. Just not a good idea. And that's what she did. And that, for me, I think captures what we observed last week in Revelation chapter 9. By the end, we saw that God had wiped out, up to this point, over half of mankind. And like in this gorilla exhibit, we're sitting here reading this text and we're befuddled because we don't understand what provoked God to do that. But if you again read those last couple of verses, it wasn't that mankind didn't know the laws and the ways of God. It was that they rejected them and they refused. They refused him and to repent. And so again, that proper framing as we go into these next chapters is imperative. So the other part that I want us to explore with these things is that the day will come when the God that we serve, this loving, amazing, compassionate God, will answer the call, the provoke, the taunt that mankind has been doing since the beginning. We beat our chests and we refuse to turn. And God will answer. And when he does, I think we will be overwhelmed. And I just want you to have this in your mind. What are you going to do as it pertains to your knowledge of what God has given us? What have you done with it? Are you responding or are you rejecting? As we look at this, just like with the gorilla, what is it about these things? Where did mankind go wrong? Where is this line that we crossed? And we'll kind of explore this together, but I want you to think about this. In every experience that you go through, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a movie or an activity or a book you read or a song you listen to, every single one of those experiences that we have, They affect us, not just in what our mood and how we feel, but even how we think. They inject thoughts in our minds. Are you with me so far? Does that make sense? They affect us. Every book, every movie, every song has a story to tell, but also an agenda to convey, a message to be heard, to be embraced or rejected. And so I want you to think about this. I know that part of us last week were really, really surprised. Because for some of us, we were puzzled. As we looked at God in this little comfortable box that we've put him in, and we have these notions that have been injected into us by our culture, some of it that claims to be Christian, that tells us that God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion, whatever attributes you want to go with, we've been taught that they're infinite, that there's no bottom to them. And there's one problem with that. If that is true, then how do you explain the flood? If that's true, then how do you explain what God is doing here in Revelation when he wipes out over half of mankind? And so what we learn is that God's love is amazing. It is rich, but it's not infinite. And so I bring this to your attention as we have these exchanges, these transactions, even now, that there's a responsibility on our part to take every message and compare it to the Word of God. And I don't think today, as the church, we're doing a very good job with that, which is why we are so often taken by surprise and off guard when we come across things in the text that don't match up with the pretty little box that we've put God in. Does that make sense? And so I just want to remind you of that. You know, again, every experience. I told you a long time ago in some stories that when I was a kid, like many of you, I saw Mary Poppins. And I was just, I thought it was amazing that she could fly with an umbrella. So I did what any child would do. I engaged my imagination and I got an umbrella with my little brother. And we climbed up on the roof and we tried it. It didn't work. Right? And if you've ever, did anyone else ever tried this? Just raise your hand. Really? Both of you? That's why you got married. You know, did you do it twice? Because maybe the umbrella was at fault. Yeah, I did it a couple times. You know, so seriously, you know, we tried different things. But the point being is that what I want you to see, I don't care what age you are, we all borrow ideas from others. We all do. And so we need to make sure as God's people whose framing is shaped by the Word of God, not by our culture and not by mankind, but by the Word of God, are we falling in line with what he has said, what he has revealed, or simply what makes us comfortable? I think, again, that's why Revelation has been so difficult for some, because it's challenging some notions that maybe you learned when you were a child at church, and some well-meaning person, I'm sure they were, conveyed an idea to you that is not founded in Scripture. And it doesn't mean they're a bad person, but you got a bad thought. And so you put it up next to the Word of God, and if it doesn't make it, you cast it off. Okay, is that really that simple? So as we do this and we move through these texts, have that again, proper framing in your mind as we move through it. And like, again, I think part of the problem that we run into, we all have the same problem. It's incredibly easier and a lot more entertaining to watch a sermon online or even here and not read your Bible. To watch a Christian movie about the book of Noah. Have you guys seen that movie with Russell Crowe, Noah? It is so off from the Bible. But it's a whole lot easier for us to watch those and be entertained and believe that we're actually getting Bible. I would say probably 80% of what's in there is actually in the Bible. Yes, there were clouds, there was rain, there was a flood. Yes, but there were some details that were way off. And so it's, again, just very, very important that we're careful with this issue. So if you will, turn with me into the book of Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to tell you the two things that we're going to bump into. We bump into a mystery that we can't know, actually a couple, and then we bump into a mystery that we can know. So that's really how we can surmise this chapter. I'll tell you this too, you can relax this chapter. So if you've been on edge, this one, it's kind of calm in between the storm. There's no real twists or turns. So we just kind of have like this interlude in between, and we zoom in on this mighty angel that is before us. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 is where we'll start. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud and with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout with the roar of a lion when he shouted. The voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, that is John, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, so did you see him? There's two things, the mysteries that we can know and the mysteries that we can't, right? So we can't and we can know. So let's start with the ones that we can't know. I think it's probably the easiest one. We'll unpack those first. Starting with this angel. Anyone got any ideas of who this angel is? There are many who think that this might be a picture of Jesus. Maybe he's the angel. But theologically speaking, we know that Jesus is not an angel. He's not in that classification. He's not a created being. He is a messenger. He did come with the message of God. But in this context, it's in reference to the angel that we think of in the heavenlies. And I'll help you understand here for me why I don't believe this is Jesus. And starting with the first one is this. If, as it opened up, the first couple of words here, it says, another angel, a mighty angel. And the key word here is of like kind. So it's comparing this angel to a previous angel. We also know this, there is no other who is like Jesus. Jesus is distinct. So I think just on that alone, it rules out Jesus. Even though some of the imagery is very similar to the one that was given way back in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus is distinct. The second one is this, pay close attention to the language here. This angel looks up toward heaven and swears by the one who created everything in the heaven, on earth, and in the sea. Now, so think about this. In Colossians, if you're taking notes, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 16 reveals which of the Godhead is the creator. And does anyone know who it is? It's Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 16 tells us, listen, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So Jesus is the creator. So if you think about this, as this angel with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, what's he do? He looks up to heaven. It'd be really weird for Jesus to do this and looks up where he's not because he's on earth now and swears to himself these things. That doesn't make sense because when you swear by one who is greater than yourself. The only person that we know who is greater than Jesus, according to Jesus, is the Father. Jesus says the Father is greater than I. So if he were to swear, he would swear by the Father, and he certainly wouldn't swear by himself. The third thing, if Jesus came down and did this, wouldn't this be the second coming? That's problematic because all of Scripture has to agree. What trumpet are we in right now? Remember? The sixth trumpet. When's the last trumpet? Anyone know? Randy, do you know? The seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet hasn't sounded yet. The mystery has not yet been revealed in that way and been fulfilled. So there's that whole thing. It can't be Jesus for those three reasons. So again, the mystery that we also don't know is the seven thunders. Nowhere else in Scripture is this referenced. And if you find some book that says the seven thunders, don't even bother. This is sealed up. And again, whatever doors God closes, they cannot be opened. And this is one that God has sealed up. Only John knows. And part of me is kind of jealous because John got this backstage pass to see and hear things that none of us get to see. And as John goes to write it down, I wonder if he went, oh man, I can't tell anybody. But I kind of feel a little jealous. But then I thought about this and I was like, well, maybe I don't. Maybe I'm glad that I don't know what this is, because I'm old enough to know not every question should be answered. Not every question should be answered. And maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. But with this, as you think it through, what if it's not that God is holding out on us some good thing, but what if instead the reason God is sealing this up is because somehow in us knowing what they said, it would actually hurt us more than it helped. For example, what was the tree, the name of the tree in the garden? We see this best pictured here. What was the name of that tree in the garden that Adam and Eve partook of? The tree of what? Knowledge. There's some knowledge that is not helpful. To know evil is not good. And so you see that perfectly illustrated there. So another image I have for you, you think about it this way. We all have had in our experiences, there are some things that we all wish we could unsee, unlearn. And certainly we all know there's been movies that we've watched that we felt like we wasted our life and we want our 2 hours back, right? We want a refund. Not every question that we have should be answered. And so God seals this off and does not answer this one. Some things, if you know them, actually will do more harm than good. I saw this, another illustration of this. Josh gave me permission to say it. This past week, he sat down, and if you guys didn't know, he's graduating. You know, it happened so fast. I remember with a baby in my hand, my one hand, and now he's about to be a man. So it's like, wow. But he sat there, and he's thinking about his past. He's thinking about his future, his hopefully one day family to have himself, and how he's going to raise his kids and answer those crazy questions that kids have. And he says, Dad, when did we have the talk? And I said, the talk? He goes, yeah, you know, the talk. And I went, oh, the talk. And so you know what I'm talking about, right? The talk? Some of you are like, what's the talk? Talk to your mom and dad. So moving on, when did we have the talk? And I said, well, we really had the talk all along. We didn't wait until you were now a man almost and have the talk. We broke it up into pieces that you could understand and process. And so as you went along and as you grew in your understanding, we gave you more pieces. And we would say, we'll answer this question. But if you ask some questions, we'd say, you know what? You're not ready for that. And God bless them, both my boys. When we would tell them that, they'd say, okay. And that was the end of it. And then they would ask maybe a year later, and maybe the time had come, and we would explain things. But for Joshua, what he was really saying was, unlike my friends, there was never that awkward moment like Dad took me out to the farm and we went and watched the animals. That didn't happen. We just explained things as they could understand it. But again, if you find out some things, I know you can't believe I said that, but listen, this is part of God's creation design, is it not? It's not ugly, it's beautiful. Just saying. Don't let the world taint what God has made beautiful, what he has called good. So with that, this got me off. I saw some of your faces. Sorry. Had to throw that in there. This category, what God is doing is, I believe, actually what he's doing is not holding out on us by not revealing these seven thunders. I believe just like a protective, loving parent, he's holding back to protect us because it would be more destructive than beneficial for us to know. I remember early on in my ministry that 25 years ago, that I desperately wanted to know what God had in store for the future for me. And I remember praying and praying and praying that God would show me, and all I got was silence. And I was frustrated at many times because I felt like I was at that fork in the road, and I just didn't know which was the right way to go. And I only found out as I took that step. And I wish God would just kind of give me some knowledge way back when. But as I get to the place I am today, and I look back 25 years ago when God first called me into ministry, I am so very grateful that God never answered my foolish prayer. That I thought I wanted to know. But I can tell you this confidently. Had God told me then what I would be doing now, honestly, I would have run faster than Jonah. And I mean that because I wasn't ready for it. And had he told me, I would have been obsessed with anxiety, with worry, with fear. What if I mess it up? And I would fret over things that ultimately I had no control over, only him. And I think that's where we have to find our place of rest and remember and proper framing that there are some things, yes, we prepare for, but there are some things that only God does. There are some things that we prepare for, but there's some things that all we're supposed to do is show up and find the door that God opens for us and walk through it. And so I think that this is what these seven thunders are. You don't have to worry about what it means. When it's time, we, the church, will know who are here and know what we're supposed to do with it. All that is required of us, of me and of you, is to walk through the doors God opens for us. Again, let me read it again. Revelation 3, 7 through 8. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So rest here in that God's not holding out. He's actually, I think, protecting us. So our next thing, our flip side of this whole coin, the mysteries that we can know. The one that is to be accomplished when the seventh angel sounds, and that was your first hint to begin with. And let me give you a couple passages to write down in your notes. We're going to read them together. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10, and Revelation 11, 15. I'll say them again. But here's Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Listen to this. This is the mystery that John is talking about in Revelation chapter 10. He says this, the Apostle Paul, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him," that is in Jesus, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him," that is Jesus, "we have the redemption through his blood, through forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And here it is. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment." And here's what's going to happen. "To bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ." And that's exactly what we learn next chapter, Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" And so this is it. This is the mystery that will be revealed, where we will find that Jesus is about to take possession of the world that Satan for a short time, well, a long time it seems to us, but for what Satan has controlled for so long, and the little god of this world will be taken over by the big God of all creation. And so everything is going to return to its rightful owner. And it will be taken from him, not just our presidents and kings and rulers and dictators, but also of demonic forces that work against us. that are our enemies, as described in this text that we have in the book of Revelation. So what this really means is this: our guy is in office. Our guy is in office. No more of this craziness that we've seen so far in regards to, there's no more waiting, because there's no more delay, no more uncertainty, no more crime, no more greed, no more masks, no more hatred, struggling, or strife, no more corruption or lies, no more wars, sickness, fear, no more death. And then we can go on and on, but the whole point is the old order is passed, and once this lever is pulled, this mighty angel is telling us, once this process is started, it can't be stopped. This door has been opened, and no one can thwart this mystery that God will reveal. So the next mystery that we can know that maybe is confusing some of us, which is where we're going to pack up for our take home, is this one about the bitter and sweet. And maybe you have some inklings about what this means, and maybe you don't, but we'll try and put this in a context that we can all understand. We all know that here in the Bible, it contains blessings and cursings, right? I mean, that's just, we've been talking about that for so long. Peace and destruction, both are there. And so consider this, in the very same sweet message that we have come to know Christ and salvation is the very same message that brings death and destruction to others. It's a paradox. The good news of Jesus means two things. It means deliverance, life, and salvation. It means judgment, death, and destruction. And we see this perfectly pictured in the cross, because the cross was both a message of victory and of defeat. And so will it be also at the second coming of Christ. And John experienced this here, something that every messenger of God encounters, which is this: sharing the word of God is a privilege. It's wonderful. It's exciting when you get to share it with people who hear the good news part of it. But the flip side of that is it is bitter. Sometimes it makes you sick. And maybe you've been in a situation like that where somebody asks you a question that they really don't want the answer to. And so you have the unfortunate responsibility to tell them the truth. Not what they want to hear or what will comfort them, but what it actually says. This is exactly what John is encountering, and that's why he was told after he ate the scroll, as he ingests the word of God, that part of his responsibility is to go and prophesy and proclaim it to others. And I think the hardest part, as we wrap this up, as we look at the picture about the open doors and the closed doors, is that these doors that God has opened, there's one in particular that God has opened for mankind, and it's one unto salvation. And the beautiful part about this is there's been so many who've entered through it. Most of us have. And the sad part is there are some who look at that door and have just walked away. What have you done? I want to invite our praise team up, and I want you to process this, is that this is an invitation, not my invitation. It's God's invitation. And see before you that God has opened doors. And I understand that there's a part of all of us that are rebellious, defiant. We're like that little kid that we want to beat our chest sometimes at God. But when we do that, nothing good comes of that. Nothing good will come when you provoke someone who is mightier than you. And I would encourage you, don't reject, don't ignore, don't walk past the door God has given you. Even Satan himself can't block you, but God does allow you the opportunity to choose to accept him or reject him, to walk through that door or not. Would you come? Instead, would you walk through that door? Don't walk away. Would you all stand as we sing our invitation song? If that's your desire this morning, would you come as we sing? I love the simplicity of the message as we look at all of these amazing things that are coming and the mysteries that baffle us. Is when it comes down to it, as you distill the whole thing, it all comes down to this. All we have to do is ignore the doors that God has closed before us and walk through the ones he has opened for us. What doors has God opened for you? What doors is Christ beckoning you to walk through today? Walk through them. Love you, church, and I'll see you next week.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. I'd like to welcome all our visitors today. I'd like to read a few announcements we have this week. There's a nursery that's provided right now during worship for anybody that wants to take advantage of that. Grades 4, 5, and 6 can leave after we do communion with Stephen. Our youth group meets on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for grades 7 through 12. And the date for the community VBS is in here, and the next meeting is May 4th, this Tuesday, here at the Church of Christ at 7 p.m. And you can leave your tithes and offerings in the baskets that are designated in the back of near the exits. On May 8th, there's going to be s'mores at the McKinney's home for grades 4, 5, and 6 only. And see Stephen for details. And also at the top, you'll see the mother and daughter tea. And Sue's going to come up and talk about that a little bit.
I doubt I need the microphone. Hey, Dal. As you know, the mother-daughter banquet is next week. Next Sunday night, it's a tea. But we wanted to invite you we want to make sure that you know it's for all the ladies of the church. All women, we are mothers in some way or another. So it doesn't matter if you have a child or not. We nurture, we help grow everybody. So please sign up in the back so we can have an accurate attendance and let us know if you have little kids that are coming, if they're under 12, because we have a special little thing for them to do. And like I said, there's sign-up sheets out back. And there's going to be no youth group next Sunday because of the mother-daughter banquet. And then I do believe, Mr. Lauren, you are up next.
When I heard her say Mr. Lauren, my blood pressure went up a little right then. I wasn't expecting that. I have a mission announcement. If you noticed when you came in the doors, immediately to the right is a table and a map on the wall. You probably came in and didn't notice it, but when you go out, you will see it. It's underneath a spotlight, and it's really well displayed. The map displays our mission locations throughout the world, which is throughout the world. Africa, Haiti. We support IDES, who does mission work everywhere. And many in the country here, in our country, that does work everywhere throughout the world. In fact, our mission team spends many hours a year reading newsletters and deciding things like doling out funds and planning our Faith Promise program. It was an idea of one of our mission team members to make a display table to make the congregation aware of needs of our missions. If you want to support them on a personal level and become closely related to a certain mission, contact that mission. And the information will be on the table with their address and phone number and such. I want to recognize our team members. I do this about once a year, since they spend a lot of time and effort and thought. And they are as follows. And if you would like to stand when I call your name, that would be great. Brian and Barb Roeder, Don Reed, Lori Allison, Shirley Fletcher, Marilyn Oakes, Helen Bennett, Bob Dotterman is at Heritage, and then there's an important person that's not on the team, but does a lot of work for us, and her name is Maggie Fannin. And she's going to stand. And me. Our mission that we're displaying for this month is Round Lake Christian Camp. It became a Christian camp in 1949. And believe it or not, our church had sort of a tie with that camp before it was a Christian camp. Marilyn's husband, Kempton Oaks, was our minister here back in the old building, did a lot of work on the new building here. He had a ministry down the campus in Lakeville, Ohio, close by, and he had a baptism to do on a Sunday afternoon. It was a Jewish camp before that. So he asked permission to do a baptism in the lake. And the people in charge emptied the lake of all the people so it would be reserved only for the Christian baptism. So that's a great item to remember. There's a brochure on the table out there more about the camp and the experiences that the campers can expect. As the name implies, it's a round lake. The camp now owns all the land surrounding the lake. It's located at 114 Route 3, Lakeville, Ohio. And the phone number is in the brochure on the table out there. Some information on the 2019 camp year, since there was no campers last year because of the COVID. They were down by 300 campers from the year before. And that's a concern for the camp because that's where their income comes from, besides the churches that support it. So they were sort of concerned about that. So check out the table by the main entrance and learn about Round Lake Christian Camp. Originally, this was brought to our attention. Sometimes there will be a small item like at the children's home or at camp or at whatever, that a small amount of money can mean a lot. And maybe a Sunday school class or a youth group would take on themselves. Sometimes it's a $12 gift, sometimes it's a $60 gift, and make it a project and support that mission in that way. So that's the reason for it. We'll see how it works, and hopefully every month we'll have a new mission displayed out there, and things will go good for the whole program. So thank you much.
Thank you, Lauren. I'd like to open the worship with prayer. If the praise team would like to go ahead and come up here, let's pray. Long to be back here in your house. Please be with those who can't be here today for whatever reason. Touch them with your healing hand, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. We need the back screen on, please. All right. Good morning. I feel backwards this morning. If you notice, I'm on the wrong side. I don't know why Wednesday night they decided I need to stand on this side. Maybe you all need to sing louder. I don't know, but we'll try it this week and see how it goes. I don't like being backwards, though. So this morning, our first song is Days of Elijah. So let's all stand this morning and sing our opening song.
Good morning. Before we get started, just one quick message. As you can see, communion has been moved up in the schedule, but we're still going to do the same format where you work your way out, come forward. But they wanted me to reiterate to you that you don't have to take your communion up here. If you're more comfortable, take it back to your seat, and you can do it there as well. So don't feel like you have to do it up here. You can just grab it and go back. Again, there's elements up here, up the front, and at the back, so you get to decide which way you want to go. A reading for today comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So why does Jesus provide for this time of communion and request it be done in remembrance of him and the sacrifice of his body for our sins? I believe it is because we are quick to forget. The Bible is full of stories in the Old Testament of God doing great things to only be forgotten as time goes onward. I've been working through the Bible again this year with a daily reading program. The month of April just finished the cycle of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The stories begin in April with Solomon just completing the temple, and the reading points out that this is the apex of God's relationship with his chosen people. After the temple was completed, the slow fade begins. With the kingdom being torn in two after Solomon dies, with the 10 tribes to the north becoming Israel, and the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin becoming Judah. The cycle worsens as the northern tribes quickly begin to worship pagan gods and completely forget what God had done and would continue to do for them. God turns his back on them and allows them to be taken into exile by the Assyrians. Judah can continue longer due to some good kings who reform and try to repair the damage done by the pagan worshiping kings, but are only able to slow down but not completely stop the fade. In the end, God turns his back on the kingdom of Judah as well, and the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem, along with the temple that Solomon had built where God had lived among them. They were then exiled thousands of miles away. So the month of April begins with the relationship of God's people at its pinnacle. By the end of April, the relationship failed to exist as the people were banished from the land chosen by God for them. Why? They failed to remember what God did for them, what God was doing for them, and for what God would do for them in the future. They turned their back on God and threw away the relationship he wanted with each of them. A verse was given to me by my father-in-law that comes from these readings on how to stop the fade and strengthen your relationship with God. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and reads, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and will heal the land." So I ask you during this time of communion, during this time of reflection, call him by name, humble yourselves before him, seek his face, pray to him, and then turn from your sin. If so, God promises to hear you from heaven, forgive you of your sin, and to provide healing of your relationship with him. Let us pray. We come at this time to remember your son's sacrifice of his blood for us, so that we do not forget how much you love us and how much you want a relationship with us. May we continue to do what is pleasing to you and allow us to continue to be a lighted path to you. Amen.